The sermon text for this morning will come from the book of Genesis. I'm going to be reading chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, the story of when Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. We've been going through the book of Genesis this past summer with this sort of focus on families and how this first family of the Bible can help us see that nobody's perfect, but God's always at work, and we will see that today in Abraham's life as he is faithful to what God has called him to be. So if you've got your Bibles open, you want to follow along, it'll be Genesis chapter 22. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, we should have it on the screen behind me as well, and you can follow it as well there. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. I heard a phrase somewhere along the way, and I'm not sure where, but it's a phrase I like, and it's a phrase I use often. I usually use it for things like Bible study, but occasionally we'll use it for a sermon. And it's a phrase I use when it's tempting as Christians to shout out quick answers to things when we really need to actually be quiet and dwell for just a second. The phrase I use is, "Sit with this for a second." You read about something, you hear about something, you proclaim Easter Sunday, and before you just go too quickly into whatever it is you're doing, before you jump too quickly into the next chapter of the Bible, before you answer that question and jump to the next question of the small group study or whatever it is, sit with this for a second. Just sit with this for a second. Let this sink in. And I think this morning is one of those texts where we need to let this sink in just a little bit. I'll see Christians that are so quick to say, "Oh, it's a test of faith. It's fine. Abraham, he just had his faith test." Well, wait a minute now. He just had his faith tested? There's a whole lot more going on than that. And I'll meet other Christians that jump too quick and say, I do not understand this passage. What an awful thing God has called him to do. Why would God..." No, sit with this for a second. Look closer and see the calling that God has put on Abram's life and what it might mean for us. So what I'd like to do this morning is go through this story, but to sit with it and let it sink in what God is saying, let it sink in what Abraham is doing, and ask ourselves, do we have that same level of comfort, of calling, and of faith that Abraham has? So first, It's summer. Some of you are in and out. So in case you don't know the backstory, we've been studying the book of Genesis, but not all of the book of Genesis, specifically the parts of Abraham and his family. And what we've seen is that God has called Abraham and his family to the promised land. He has promised that he will make Abraham and his family a great nation. The great nation will become the Israelites. The Israelites will bring forth Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will die and be resurrected for our sins and eternal life. So you all have a rooting interest in Abraham being successful in this venture. We've seen Abraham gets it right sometimes, he gets it wrong other times. Especially where he's gotten it wrong is that he's got the sense that he's been promised a son, but it doesn't seem to be happening. He brings his nephew Lot along as sort of this plan B, like just in case I don't have a son, here's my nephew and he'll be sort of my plan B if I don't have a son. And then we skip the part, but we're actually going to come back to this in a few weeks, where him and Sarah get sort of this idea with her servant Hagar. Well, let's have Abraham sleep with Hagar, and then she'll have a son, and that's how we'll have it. And it just ends up being a disaster, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. But the whole trust issue has been, will God provide a son or not? Will I actually become a great nation? Because that's not going to happen unless I have a son. Sure enough, Isaac is born when Abraham's what? Isn't he like 100 years old or something like that? Or 80 years old or some crazy amount? And Isaac's born. And then this story takes place where after God had promised everything, he turns to Abraham and says, I need you to go ahead and sacrifice Isaac. Again, sit with this for a second. God calls to Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. God says, I would like you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Now, just so you all know, we are told that this is a test. We know how this thing turns out. We know the backstory that the character does not know. So we can step back and say, okay, we know that God isn't some awful, sick freak that wants us. We know that this is a test. Sit with that for a second. But we also know that Abraham doesn't know it's a test. And what it must have been like for him to hear that command. And it's interesting, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything except he just starts getting ready. And day one says it takes him 3 days to get to that mountain. Day one, he's traveling and wondering if at the end of the day, God's going to say, no, I was just joking, turn around. Day two, he gets there and says, oh no, okay, you made it all the way to the mountain. I was just joking, I was just trying. And he's wondering, will God ever say, okay, here's this all done, how's this going to work? And so it's a difficult thing. We know it's a test. We understand that God is not like that. But on the other side, Abraham is not told that, and we have to live with that. Abraham's an interesting guy. On the way there, servants say, where are you guys going? He says, well, we're going to go up to the mount to sacrifice. And then me and Isaac, we are going to come back here. Then later on, Isaac turns to him and says, hey, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says something like this, God will provide the lamb. Now, you could argue that Abraham's just a really good liar and is deceiving everyone, and then he'll get back from the mountain after sacrificing Isaac and say, hey, just joking, I had this different plan, but I don't think that's the point. I think Abraham honestly believes at this point in his faith that God will do something, even if it's resurrecting Isaac from the dead, that God will do something to offer the faith and life that he has promised. You know the story. He gets to the mountain. He sets up the altar. He's on the verge of the sacrifice. The angel intervenes and says, do not lay a hand on the boy. I have seen that you're faithful. I've seen that you've passed the test. There's a ram in the thicket nearby. Sacrifice that. Abraham does. And Abraham then turns and calls God. God will provide. You might have heard this phrase, Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides in all that we do. Abraham demonstrates his faith. The promise is reiterated. What I want to do this morning is have you sit with this. The theologian Soren Kierkegaard had this famous line. He said, I hate this passage of scripture. And the reason why is all these no good preachers get up front and they tell their congregations, they say, go have the faith that Abraham had. And then if any member of their congregation went out and sacrificed their kid and then came back, the preacher would be like, you sick freak, why did you do that? And Kierkegaard's like, maybe we're making this a little bit easier than it actually is. Sit with this for a second. Abraham is faithful to the point where he has the courage to live this out. Y'all remember when we started with Abraham? We started and he didn't even make it to Egypt before he screwed up already and gave his wife to be taken by the Egyptians? You remember this guy that brought Lot with him as a plan B just in case he didn't actually have a kid? You remember that? He held this, and again, we'll get to this, that whole nonsense with Hagar and Ishmael and all these plans that were thwarted because he didn't quite have the faith. Well, now this guy has grown to the courage and the faith to be able to do what God has called him to do in this very difficult and painful situation. If you read the text, Abraham says three things repeatedly, and it's a good lesson for us to learn. It's the same phrase three times. Here I am. Abraham, here I am, Lord. I'm listening. What do you want? Isaac turns to him. Father, here I am, Isaac. What do you want? And then finally, when the angel stops him, do not lay here I am. I'm listening. I'm obedient. This is what we're called to be. And again, I don't want to be the preacher that turns around and says, well, just have faith. It's nice and simple. This is harder than that. We are saved by grace. We will always be human. But God is calling us to slowly be morphed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And what will hopefully happen is as we go through this thing called life, not that it becomes easier, but we become better at trusting God no matter what we face. That we become people that know God so intimately and so well that when he says, hey, we say, here I am. Hey, Mark, need you to go buy a new car. That's great, Lord. Here I am. The good stuff. Hey, Mark, need you to give away your car. Here I am, Lord. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, to be faithful, to have that willing submission. And this is what the text is trying to teach you. But of course, the text is trying to teach you a second thing as well, and it's important that this stands out. It's fitting on a communion Sunday we learn this. Abraham will not sacrifice Isaac. Abraham will not sacrifice Isaac. But Jesus Christ will be sacrificed. Somebody's son will be sacrificed. It's all throughout the text, if you didn't see it. Abraham is told, your son, your only son. Do you remember when John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Abraham said, the son whom you love. Does anybody remember the story? In Jesus' baptism, a voice comes from heaven and said, this is my son whom I love. If it wasn't obvious enough, many people think that Mount Moriah is where Jerusalem is nowadays, where Jesus died. The journey is 3 days. Just as Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. And if you need the hook, line, and sinker line, the hook, line, and sinker line is this. God himself will provide the lamb. John the Baptist turned when he saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For anyone out there that thinks that God is some sort of sick freak that asks us to sacrifice a son, one, you must point out that Isaac was not sacrificed. It was a test. And the second thing I'd have you point out is actually the God we serve is a God that doesn't ask us to sacrifice our sons. He will sacrifice his son for us. That as mad as we get at the idea that we might sacrifice our sons, we must be equally mad at the fact that our sins nailed him to the cross, and yet he was still willing to offer that to us this day. Abraham's heart is revealed. God's heart is revealed. God is faithful. Can we live this out? Sit with that for just a second. We're going through these texts, these parts of Genesis, and we're going through them to go through them, but we're also going through them looking at the angle of family, like how we can be better family members to our families based on these stories. This particular story I looked at, I almost screwed it up because I was all ready to preach to you about family sacrifices, right? Isaac's being sacrificed, and all ready to preach to all of you about how, well, you have to be ready to come second, and you must be ready to make sacrifices in your family, and you must be ready to put on hold your hopes and dreams. And sometime around Thursday, I realized I was totally messing up the passage because that's not what the passage is about. Isaac is not sacrificed. That's not what it's about. This passage is about trusting God. And this passage is about trusting God in a very specific area. This passage is about trusting God with our families. I know you want to make sure I say this right. I didn't say trusting our families, although that's a good thing. I'm saying trusting God with our families. Y'all understand what I'm saying? When it comes to our families, understanding them that God loves them just as much as we do, that God has a plan for them, and while we still love and still support and still care for them, we have the courage sometimes to take a step back and let God finish what he has in mind before we always try to intervene and save our families ourselves. Maybe an example would help because this is kind of confusing. I shared this example a few weeks ago. It's a true example. I heard the story of a man that his family required him to go to therapy. And the reason was this. This man had a great family. He cared about them deeply. But his kids were of the age that they were starting to drive and got their driver's license. And the thought of his kids driving just panicked him and worried them. They had passed their driving test okay. They had had their car. He took good care of their cars, you know, full tires, full oil change and all that good stuff. But he couldn't help not being worried about them. So eventually he turns to his youngest and says, you know, it'd mean a lot to me if you just didn't drive with friends in the car. She says, okay. And then he, a week later, says, you know, it'd mean a lot to me if you didn't drive on freeways just because I'm so worried about you. He says, it would mean a lot to me if you didn't drive at all just because I'm so worried about you. Takes away her driver's license. Son in college, the same thing. Boy, it would sure mean a lot to me if you didn't drive. I'm so worried that something might happen to you. I'm going to take away your driver's license. Eventually to the point, this is a true story, by the way, he turned to his wife and said, you know, I'm just nervous that you might get killed in a car accident. I'm going to be the only one in our family that drives. Whole rest of the family is stuck basically under house arrest. They sent him to therapy for that, which was probably a good thing to send him to therapy for that. Would any of you call that love? Would any of you say that's protection? No. You'd all say the same thing. This is a guy that does not trust that God's hand is upon his family, and he can't live that out, and he's restricting them more and more. Do you trust God with your family? Let me give some more realistic expectations. A family member is getting married. Your son, your daughter, your sibling, whoever it might be, your parent is getting remarried, whatever it might be, and you are nervous because even though you like the person they're marrying, even though you're excited about it, you wonder deep down, will I lose a part of my family member to this other person? Will I have to share? The question is, do you have the courage to trust that God can still let your family member get married and keep your relationship together? Or how about this one? I've had to deal with this one. If you move anywhere, if the rest of your family is in one geographic area and because of a new job or because of a new situation or whatever it might be, you are called to move across the country. And you ask yourself, will we still be as close as we were? We won't be able to hang out. We won't be able to see each other. But will we still be as close as we used to? Will you trust God with your family? How about this one? Kids learning to deal with responsibility. There's an age where if your kid gets hit by the other kid on the playground, you as parent intervene. But then an age comes where the kid is old enough where you need to actually restrain yourself and see if the kid will stand up for themselves on their own or not. Do you have the courage to do that? Have anybody heard this phrase, helicopter parenting, by the way? Has anybody heard this phrase where the image is helicopter, like you stay with over your kid no matter what they're going through in life? I have heard this, and we've got a few college professors in the audience, so I should ask them afterwards if they know this or not. I've heard that college professors are dealing with this new thing they never used to deal with for decades, and that is a kid might be a senior in college, and his mom is still calling about his grades or still emailing about his grades, or his dad's still asking, you know, why did you give my son a B when he deserved an A? And the profs are like, what on earth is going on with this new generation? I see Shayla who's laughing back in the back. Have you dealt with that, Shayla? I apologize for you on my behalf. And when my son Max is at the UT Dallas, you will be getting plenty of emails from me, I'm sure, as well, about his psychological grades. Can we trust God with our families? Can we trust that we do not have control over other people? Nor do we even have control over the situations they are going through. Can we trust God with our families? And this is where the problem creeps in, because it's tempting to think, yeah, I trust God, but let me help a little bit too. Use the examples I just gave you. A family member is getting married. That's great. We celebrate that. But I'm going to do the little things just to make sure they spend more time with our side of the family than with the new family they're getting married to. Or you're moving to another place. The person's praying about it. They're seeking discernment. You casually drop hints about, well, you know, the schools aren't as good over there. Would you have a small group over there? Should you really go? Or even helicopter parents. You live your life worried and anxious this whole time over what might be. And you live your life totally worried and every moment stressed. And every little thing becomes this huge thing. I'll tell you this story. You have to promise I didn't tell you this story. But I'll tell you this story. I'll never forget it. We do a great outreach called Trunk or Treat. Everybody know Trunk or Treat on Halloween, where we get all the cars and everybody has a great time. Like the second year we did, I got an angry phone call from a parent. And I called, like, what are you angry about? We're giving you free stuff. What could you possibly be mad at? Unless your kid was run over in our parking lot, you should not be mad about anything. The kid was not run over in the parking lot. The parent was mad because apparently some Redeemer member had gotten special gifts just for the littlest ones, right? Just for like the little preschoolers and everything like that, and was going to pass it out. And the parent was mad that her son didn't get one. And I asked the question. I said, well, how old is your son? She said, 12 years old. I said, I'm really sorry. And she said, thank you for apologizing. I said, I'm not apologizing to you. I said, I'm sorry for you because your son next year is going to go to Blalock and he's going to get the tar beating out of him on a regular basis if he wants toys that belong to preschoolers. You cannot control your family. You must trust God. These people actually exist. Mary Rose, you don't think these people actually exist, do you? You don't believe me. They exist on a regular basis. Can we trust God with our families? Simplest way to put it this morning, I might put it like this to you. Think of the person that causes you the most worry within your family. It could be your kid, it could be your parents, it could be a sibling, it could be someone. What would it look like if you were to still love and care for them, but you just took a step back and trusted that God was at work in their lives too? And if you dropped the worries, and if you dropped always trying to change them, if you dropped trying to drop all these subtle hints on them, and just simply let God do what he's going to do. This is what the text is telling you about. God loves your families just as much as you do. He is at work in their lives. And as much as you think you have power over them, you do not have power over them. And times come where you must take a step back and trust that he's got a plan for you and for your family members. This is what Abraham's getting at. God loves this person more than I do. Do I trust that? It goes a step further. The text isn't just saying let go of your family members. The text is saying something else too, and I want to make sure to point this out before we go into communion. The text is saying that when we entrust our family members to the Lord, that the Lord will be faithful and the Lord will provide. It says at the very end, Abraham calls God Jehovah Jireh. I have seen you do a great thing because I offered to you what I tried to keep for myself, and you did more with it than I ever thought I could do for myself. This is what we are called to do. I've got a sermon story I've told many times throughout the years at Redeemer, one of my favorite sermon stories. I get to tell it again this morning before I go into communion. A true story, but it always reminds me of entrusting to God our families. I call this story the donut story. It's one of my favorites. It's a true story that took place. I had a youth pastor when I was growing up in high school. He told me the story. It happened to him. He was in college, and he snuck out of class to get a donut. He was bored in class, and he had seen the door open, and when the prof had the back turned at just the right time, he got up and snuck out of the class and wanted to go get something to eat, so he went to Dunkin' Donuts to pick up a donut. When he got there, he got to the register, and he said, I'd like a donut and a coffee, and the woman behind the register said, how about a dozen donuts? And he said, no, I just want a single donut and a coffee. And then she looked straight in his eye and said, no, 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 here's a dozen donuts, take them. He said, I don't want a dozen donuts. She said, just take them, they're free of charge, just take them and go. So he does. And he can't obviously sit in Dunkin' Donuts and be the dude that's downing a dozen donuts, so he's got to figure out plan B, what he's going to do with all this stuff. So he gets this bright idea. He says, I'll drop these off at my auntie's house. Gets in his car with a dozen donuts, drives to his auntie's house. Knocks on the door, pops his head in, say, hey, it's me, Auntie, I'm here. She looks stunned at him, says, what are you doing here? He says, I brought some donuts for the kids to enjoy. She starts crying. And at this point, he's thinking to himself, I should have just stayed in school. Why did I have this weird donut thing and everything? She goes on to explain. She starts laughing after she's done crying. She goes on to explain that she had been praying about whether or not to take on a women's Bible study at church. And the one concern that she had was, would she have time for her little ones, and would she have time to make treats for them? And so the entire week she had been praying that if it be in God's will for her to take the Bible study, that he would provide treats out of nowhere for her little ones. And in he walks in with a box of dozen donuts. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. This is what the story gets at. Not only do we trust that God has a plan for our family members, not only trust that there are times that we are called to take a step back and believe that he is working in mighty ways in their lives, and not only are we called to trust that it is their responsibility at times to work out their faith with him, that the moments come where God is faithful. And it turns out that God is working, and it turns out that God wants to reveal just how great he is and how he can provide, and it never would have happened unless you trusted him. Go back to the Abraham story before we take communion. Abraham is thinking, here I am, I'm going to sacrifice Isaac, I'm going to lose my firstborn. How could God ask this of me? As it turns out, Isaac will not be sacrificed, But a model for sacrifice that will lead to the eternal salvation for all of us is given. So much more than we could ask or imagine. This is sort of a no-brainer text to go into communion with, right? We know that the sacrifice, the child sacrifice on that mountain was Jesus Christ himself. As we go into the time of communion, I would ask a simple thing of each and every one of you. I would pray that as you come forward, you would surrender your hearts to whatever it is God has for you, especially if there's anyone in your family that comes to mind that you're worried about, overly concerned about, or just afraid for, that you would take a moment to just lift that person up. But I'd also pray that you take it a step further and understand you're not simply surrendering up here. You're trusting that God's going to do more than you ever thought with what he can do in his hands. We surrender to God what is his, and we watch him provide back to us. The things that we thought were temporary become eternal through the cross. That's what we want to focus on. Can you trust your family in God's hands? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we transition to a time of communion to close our worship service, I pray for this congregation that, as I said at the beginning, we would sit with this for a second. That for the many of us that have our images of you as a God that always wants stuff from us and always taking and always demanding, that that image would be replaced by a God that is graciously providing a ram for sacrificing so that our children are not sacrificed, or even your son, so that the fate that awaits all of us would be reversed and we have eternal life in your name. Father, as we go into this time of communion, we do pray that whatever it is, family or non-family, we would surrender it into your hands. We'd also pray, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself when we surrender, and that we would be blessed, that we'd be provided for, and that your will would be done as we do that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.